Chapter 22, verse number 17. Revelation 22, 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Thank you, Lord, for this offer. Lord, I have to thank you from the bottom of my heart for extending that to me, Lord, so many years ago that I took up on this offer. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for such a grand offer of salvation to those who do not deserve it. Thank you, Lord. Lord, everybody here can truly come in gratitude and thanksgiving for that offer that's been made to them. Lord, I pray that this morning you would help us to see the truth here in this presentation, Lord, in your offer here. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to make clear that urging offer that is on the table. So, Lord, I pray that you just bless in all that's said and done this morning. Thank you, Lord. I pray that you would be with us as we consider this invitation that is given to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. I'm coming back to this, our text. And so hold your Bible there if you have it open, and that's where we'll be. But Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Talk about the Spirit of God. Being filled with the Spirit is to be influenced. Just like somebody gets drunk, drinks alcohol, and we call them under the influence. You know, you can't be driving under the influence because you have an exterior substance that is controlling your actions and your attitudes and your reactions to things. And so you're under the influence of the spirits. Well, this is talking about not the spirits alcohol, but the Spirit of God. Just like you would be under the influence of alcohol. No, don't do that. He says be filled or under the influence of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God does influence us. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Here is the message is being preached by Stephen, the deacon, and he's telling those who are opposing the influence of the Spirit of God, he says, you're resisting, you're pushing back the influence of the Holy Ghost, the urging of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God was influencing them, was urging them, was wooing them, was drawing them, and they were resisting that. Last week, we tried to explain what the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost was in Luke chapter 12, verse number 10. You don't have to turn there, but that scripture, remember, and whosoever Jesus said shall speak a word against the Son of Man himself, it shall be forgiven him, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. If you miss that, then get the tape or look on the website and listen to the message, because what we did was we established, okay, what it was, and we had to first remove the misconceptions of what the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost was, the sinning against the Spirit that would never be forgiven. What is that? So we had to eliminate that, and then we went on to see what the sin against the Holy Spirit was, but first we had to see who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. We said that his job, the Spirit of God, his job is to convict of sin in John 16:8. And when he, the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We said that conviction is a terrible, awful, repulsive, wonderful thing, because without it, you're not ever going to come to salvation. But first comes conviction. And as we were singing just this morning, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Our song leader said, remember when you were saved. When was that? And I could remember. I remembered that night. I remembered what had taken place. I remembered that awful, terrible, oppressive conviction of the Holy Spirit upon my life, and my sin, as the Bible says, became exceeding sinful. And I was lost without hope, and it was awful, and the pressure seemed to get harder and heavier and more and more and more, and it just wouldn't let up. There was nowhere I could go to get relief. And that was the conviction of the Spirit of God until I came and repented, and that was lifted. Wow, what a blessing to be saved. But that's the conviction necessary to salvation, because the Spirit of God convicts. The Spirit of God reveals the Savior, we said in John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify, Jesus said, of me. The Spirit of God, his job is to point to Christ, to make Jesus known, plain, understood. He'll testify of me, Jesus said. The Spirit of God will uplift the Savior in John 16:14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. It's not his job to bring attention to himself, but to glorify Jesus. That's what he does. It's the Spirit of God's position. He uplifts the Savior. He emphasizes the things of Christ. All things that the Father hath are mine, Jesus said. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. See, he's a witness for the Savior, as in Acts 5:32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost. What do you mean? He's also a witness, whom God hath given to them that obey him. The Spirit of God is a witness, meaning he says, hey, I saw, I know, you need to see, you need to know what I know. That's what a witness is. A witness discloses what they know. And the Spirit of God is that witness to Christ. He's the one that will show others Jesus Christ and witness for the Savior. He draws men to Christ. The Bible says in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. How does the Father draw souls to him? And that's through the influence of the urging of the goading, the pressure of the Holy Spirit in conviction and in drawing. He draws men to Christ. Now, we said that Paul was an example of working against, of blaspheming, fighting the Holy Spirit. As we said, the testimonies of many of you could say the very same thing. I fought against what God was trying to do. I fought against that conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting. I'm looking at some here in this auditorium who you've got stories that are wonderful, and they're humorous, and they show how that you fought against what God was showing and pointing to you and bringing you to Jesus, and you put up you were fighting and kicking and screaming the whole way as God was bringing you to him. And you could say the same thing, I fought against that until I got saved, until I repented, until I broke. And that's what happened to Paul. He fought against that kicking or that goading of the Spirit of God, as we read in Acts, I don't remember, I don't have that verse here, but when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks or the goads, those spears that will jab you towards Christ. And that's the Spirit of God. That's what Paul did. He fought against the Spirit of God. He worked against, he fought the Holy Spirit. But then he found forgiveness in Christ. And we said, okay, well, he definitely blasphemed against the Spirit. That's what he said. But then he found forgiveness because he didn't cross that line. We talked about the line that folks cross, and that line is whatever that line is, wherever it is. We don't know where that's at, but it's a line drawn of God, and that is you go that far, you resist that much, then finally he says that's enough, and he pulls back. Spirit of God pulls back, and there's no hope. Why? Well, because no man can come to me, Jesus said, except the Father draw him. He draws through the Spirit of God. And if a person doesn't have the Spirit of God drawing, they're doomed. So the sinning against him is fighting against the Spirit's conviction, resisting the influence of the Holy Spirit, persisting in that opposition. Not just resisting, because many do, but it's persisting in that opposition. Because God draws lines. That's what the Bible says very clearly. Genesis 6:3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. He will, he'll make that offer, he will convict, he will draw, but until there's that line is crossed, and God says, that's enough, no more. And when a man crosses that line, when God removes the influences of the Holy Spirit, then that man has no more chance of being saved. John 6:44, no man can come to me. Listen to Christ's words. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, that's what the Spirit of God does, the influence of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look this morning at the influences, the voices, the counsels, the urgings to guide you to Christ. And one of those, as we established last week, was the Spirit of God. Our text this morning, Revelation chapter 22, verse number 17, very simple little text. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst simply come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You see here, three or four influences right here in this little verse that will draw you to Christ, that will bring you to Christ. Pay attention. Friend, if you're here without Christ, you've never been saved, you've never been born again, listen. Pay attention. Pay attention. This is for you. We're, number one, we're influenced, of course, by the Holy Spirit. That verse, Revelation 22, 17 again, our text. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit, of course, is the Spirit of God. As we said, that's what he does. He points to Christ. He uplifts Christ. He shows you and me, you got to go to Calvary. There's a solution that God has for you. It's at Calvary. What Jesus did for you on the cross is because he loves you, because he loves me. He paid the penalty of sin in full. When he was done right before his giving up the ghost, he said, it is finished. Amen. He paid for it and paid all of it, and there it is. And it's for you. And the Spirit of God points Jesus out to you, of course. He influences us. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit says, come. And we spoke about that. Already established the Spirit's job in his conviction and his guiding and his speaking to us and his urging. It's the Spirit of God. It's not the preacher on the outside. No, no. It's the Spirit of God on the inside. It's something much, much more than these words that you're hearing from your in the air here, the atmosphere into your ears and the outside. No, no. It's from the inside. It's the Spirit of God that is saying, come. The Spirit of God that is influencing you to say, you need to be saved. It's the Spirit of God that is urging you inside, drawing you inside, and that's the Spirit of God. So in this little verse, there's three or four things that are influencing. We've already established that last week, and we just kind of went over that a little bit just now. We're influenced, number one, by the Holy Spirit. Number two, we're influenced by men. Look at our text again, Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Here, not the Spirit of God, but this is talking about the bride. That's the bride of Christ. It's called the Church of God. Believers who are saved, that are part of Jesus' New Testament church here on earth, is what is the urgency of the appeal now. That's from people. That's from others. That's from me, and that's from you, and that's from you, and that's from you to tell others who don't know, who've never been saved, man, you need to be saved. It's the testimony that I just gave you. When I got saved, it's the greatest thing ever happened to me. You need to get saved too. Hey, that's the bride. I'm part of the bride. That's believers, him that heareth. That is the ones that are hearing, the ones that are keyed in to the voice of God, the ones who are following God, those are he that heareth. That's me and that's you that know the Lord. We're the ones that say, come. Our lives witness to others to say, you need to be saved. Everything about our lives should say, you need to be saved. I came back from the memorial service for one of our recent members, Brother Tom Doolam. His wife, Donna Doolam, passed and had the funeral service there in Prosser, where they came from, Prosser, Washington, last year. Yesterday, they had the funeral service for Tom. I love that man. I'm telling you what, I love that man. Stood for the Lord and was such a help. Matter of fact, tonight I'm going to be talking about Tom Doolam. For those of you that know Tom, don't tell him, but I'm going to be preaching about him tonight. It says that we're compassed about, we're so great a cloud of witnesses. Maybe he's witnessing, maybe he's watching and hearing. I'm not real sure if that's allegorical or real, he could actually see and whatever, but we're preaching about Tom Doolam tonight. Anyway, the life of this man urged others to Christ. Said, come, you need to be saved. It's worth it. It's worth it to dedicate your whole life, to dedicate everything that you have, to be an effective witness for Christ. Because the Bible says that those that hear are to say, come. Hey, what kind of a witness are you? Believer, you know the Lord. What kind of a witness? Are you effective? Do you have others around you that say, whatever he has, just like what I said when I got saved. There's others around me. They had a walk with God. I didn't have a walk with God. I saw what they had, and there's something different. And I said, God, I need that, whatever that is. I want that. It got me thirsty and hungry for that. And it was because of the witness of others. It's your life a witness. Listen, do your friends, do your good friends look at you and what is utmost, what is the most important thing that they can see that comes from you is that urging, that witness, that appeal to say, come, you need to be saved. If not, I think your focus is off. I mean, you're living for right here, right now, and then you're going to be sorry. Regrets, you'll have regrets in eternity, okay? And so, listen, you've got to have the focus because you hear, you're part of the bride, if you're a part of his New Testament church here today. And listen, there is an influence of men on those who are lost without Christ. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. Those who are saved, those who are tuned in to hearing the voice of God. Noah, in his day, remember when God came to him there was the judgment of God coming, and God said, okay, I'm going to offer salvation. I'm going to offer grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So he says, okay, build an ark. And in that time, where it was about 120 years of building that ark, the Bible says that he was a preacher of righteousness. 1 Peter 3:20 says, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. It says the long suffering of God, that entire time that God was making a way to be safe from the judgment coming. Long suffering of God. What does that mean? That means for the time that Noah preached, the time in the building of that giant example, that giant illustration for all to get away from the judgment of God. Here's this huge vessel that is on dry dock that Noah says is going to be lifted up by water because a flood is coming. God said there's going to be a flood. You need to be right with God. He's made a place for you. He's made a place for you to avoid the judgment of God. And that entire time, don't you know, in Noah's day, those that were loved ones to him, those that were friends of his, those that were acquaintances of his, don't you know that Noah urged them to get on the boat? Listen, God's judgment is coming, and he, just like the Bible says, he hears God, he hears the voice of God, and he's saying, come. It's an urge to be saved, an urgent call to be saved. What do you think Noah urged them to do? Okay, go ahead, die. I don't think so. I think they were those that he was concerned for. What would you tell your, if you were the one that knew that judgment was coming, what would you tell those that you love around you? What would you tell your coworkers, the students that you rub shoulders with? What would you tell the others in your life? What would you tell them? I don't know about you, but I'd say there's judgment coming. You better get ready. You better get right with God. Hey, listen, it's just right around the corner. And he was saying, come. Paul urged Agrippa to be saved in Acts 26 when he was before King Agrippa and Festus, if you remember that conversation. The Bible says here, King Agrippa, Paul's words to the king, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Hang on. He says, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. This is the end of his message where Festus pipes up and says, you're mad. That's not true. And he says, no, it is true. And he turns to Agrippa and he says, Agrippa, you believe. Do you believe the prophets? He says, yeah, I know you believe. He kind of helped him out with the answer there. I know you believe. I know you have respect to the word of God. I know these things, which he just said, they weren't hidden. They weren't done in a corner, you know. God did it manifestly. Everybody saw the resurrected Christ. It was an open thing. Before he went back to heaven, it was known. It was proven. It was something that was validated. It was validated to all that are honest about it. He says, you know about these things. You believe these things. I know you believe. And this is what Agrippa said at that point, verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Here's King Agrippa. Now, Paul is incarcerated. King Agrippa is the one giving judgment. He's the one in power. Paul was the prisoner. No. Actually, Paul was free. King Agrippa was incarcerated by his own sin. And he hears about that and he says, listen, Paul, you almost got to me. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost is not good enough, folks. Almost is only good in horseshoes and hand grenades. It's not good in salvation. And here he says, hey, you know what was going on? Paul was saying, Agrippa, you need to get on the boat. Agrippa, you need to be saved. You need to repent of your sins. You need to trust Christ. And Agrippa was hearing that loud and clear. And he says, I hear that appeal, Paul. And I know that you're urging, and I feel that draw, I feel that influence that you have upon me. And he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. He said, I wish everybody here would be saved. I wish everybody would. You know what Paul was doing? He was exerting his influence. It was the bride. It was those that hear. You know what he's doing? He was saying, come. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. Peter urged in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort. What does that mean? He was urging. He was calling to them, testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Hey, a lot of people did jump on board. You know why? Because Peter was urging. He was calling them. He was influencing them to be saved. That's what believers do. You see, you have the influence from the Holy Spirit. You have the influence from believers, from those who are in the church, from those who know the Lord. And what are they doing? They're calling. This church, the bride, the Bible says, come, please be saved. Please take freely, drink deeply from what the Lord offers. Enjoy what God has for you. And that's what the appeal. Listen, friend, the appeal is to you. The urging is to you. Not just men here, but also men that have gone on. See, this cry comes from heaven. Those, as the Bible says, I just kind of quoted just a minute ago in Hebrews chapter 12, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he's talking about all those who have gone on, they're now in heaven, and they're urging us. It's like we're on the playing field, and they're in the stadium, and they're also urging us. They're the ones who are influencing us. They're the ones who speaking to you, saying, hey, you need to be saved. Listen, it's true. It's true. It's true. It's true. The things that you have here, they're only a dream. They're only temporary. When you pass over that line, you're into eternity. Those things, that position that will everlastingly remain. And you have the influence from those of heaven. What do you think Tom Doolam is saying today to you? If we were to have Tom right here in this coffin, well, he was cremated, so he was in a box. But if we was to hear what Tom Doolam would say to you and to me today, what do you think he would say? It's better, preacher, it's better than it's ever been preached. I'm so glad that I became a Christian. You wouldn't believe it here. It's just wonderful. What do you think he'd say to you that are lost? Going to miss it. What are you, nuts? Get on board. Listen, God has so much for you. What do you think he would say? Those that are in heaven would be saying that, but see, not just those who are in heaven, but those that missed it. Those who are in hell today. In Luke chapter 16, it says, here's this man who is forever nameless. He's called the man that lift his eyes being in torments. In Luke chapter 16, in verse number 27, when he's having this conversation and he was saying, wait a minute, okay, so I'm here and I can't have water and I'm in torments and it's forever and it's an awful situation, but wait. I still have five brothers and they're living. They're on the top side and they haven't made their decision yet. And he's appealing for them. Luke 16, 27, he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to, he's talking about Lazarus, the guy who's in heaven, send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He says, listen, he needs to tell them about what was this man in hell. He couldn't get there, but what was he trying to do? He was trying to get a message. He was trying to testify to his brothers that they don't come to this place. Now, this was merely the first realization of this lost man who just stepped into eternity. That's when we read this. That was about some 2,000 plus years ago in the story that Jesus told about him. Not a parable. He said there was this man. It wasn't an allegory. It was a man that he talked about. That was about 2,000 years ago. Get any water yet? Nope. Any water to be had? Any reprieve from the torment? Nope. Any hope? Nope. It's forever. It's a place that where he stepped into eternity some 2,000 years later. Do you think he's still concerned? Well, his brothers are with him if they didn't choose Christ either. And some 2,000 years of hardened punishment, of retribution of his own sin. Do you think he's still concerned for the lost? I don't know. I'm not so sure about that. But I believe, just like he was, the newly damned, those who find themselves in hell immediately, that would say, wait a minute. I don't believe this. It is real. It's been preached about, but I've ignored it. But it's a place of hell. There's no doors. There's no escape, no peace, no oblivion. And I'm destined to be conscious throughout eternity. People would say, oh no, it's just you are burned and gone. Annihilated is what they use. That's not, this man has had his conscience, had his faculties about him. He had his memory. Pay attention, friend, to the Word of God. And when that person immediately goes into hell and he realizes he is conscious and that will be throughout eternity, well, that's what I believe, that there's an urgency from then. If you could hear it, could we somehow draw back the jaws of hell and just listen for a moment what they're saying to you who have never been born again? Goodness. You see, they would tell you, choose Christ. See, because they've already chosen. The choice to receive Christ or ignore him, it's already done. It's too late for them. Talk about a buyer's remorse. After they got what they chose, what a situation. No, but you choose here today, you living, who have never been born again, you choose right now to make the choice for Christ or against him, receive him or to reject him. I think there's an influence that you need to listen to, an influence of men. There's an influence of the Bible. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Here you have the urge, the influences that are saying, get saved. There's the influence, the urgency of the Bible. See, we've used the conversation with the doomed in Luke chapter 16. In Luke 16, we started talking about that situation. And in verse number 27, then he said, I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, that they also come into this place of torment. But notice what the answer was given. Abraham said unto him, they have a testament. They have a witness. They already have something or somebody that's drawing them, that's urging them. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. That's what he's saying. They have the Bible. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. This is all the testimony that they're going to have. As a matter of fact, there was one that rose from the dead. It was Jesus Christ. The Bible says when he arose from the dead and he came back and he showed himself, and it says that some believed while others doubted. In the light of Jesus being there, right there, raised from the dead, yes, they doubted. You know, it doesn't show a logic. It's not a person decides what it is that they come to because of conclusion. No, it's what they want to do. It's a moral problem. It's not an intellectual problem. It's a moral problem. I don't want to submit myself to an authority that I'm going to be beholden to. Goodness. But he said, they have the Bible. The Bible is their witness. The Bible has the answers to every question that you may pose. Here is the answer to all of your hard questions. You remember the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon, and she had all kinds of questions. He's supposed to be the wisest man in the world, and she came with, the Bible says, hard questions, not easy things, difficult things. Do you got some hard questions? It's right here. Answers right here. See, that's the Word of God, the Bible. This book has the origin and the purpose and the destiny of life. This book is perfect. It is invincible, it's indestructible, it's accurate in history, in philosophy, in science. It's accurate in prophecy. That is just so wonderful to have something calling out the shots before they ever come to pass. Even the promise of its own indestructibility is miraculous. Folks, we're looking at a book that is hated and has been hated by those opponents throughout centuries. That have been spawned by Satan and all of his imps, and they hate this book. Luke 21:33, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Amen. He said it three times. Quoted exactly three times in three Gospels. My words shall not pass away. It's a promise. Hey, here it is. That in itself is a miracle. It's the Word of God. It's the witness to you, to your soul, to your future. See, you have the urging of Scriptures. Unless you repent, you will perish, the Bible says. In Isaiah 45:22, God says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Be saved. Listen, it's the urging, it's the appeal to come, to take advantage of the salvation that is laid at your feet. John 20:31. But these things are written, talking about the Bible, these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Hey, everything that you need for salvation is right here so that you can believe. So we're influenced by the Holy Spirit. We're influenced by men. We're influenced by the Bible. And you know what else you're influenced by, that you're drawn by, you're counseled to get saved by? Is your inner voice. That's not even anybody outside of you. That's inside of you, your inner voice. Revelation 22, 17. This is the last part of our text. It says, "And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will," anybody. If you're thirsty, let him take of the water of life freely. So the question is, are you thirsty? Do you have desire that you can't get fulfilled with things of this world? Yeah. You do. So, not me, liar. You know why I could call you a liar? Because I'm a human just like you are. And there ain't no fulfillment out there, I'm telling you. And you know that to be true. You have this draw on the inside. Let me ask you something. Are you tired? Are you downtrodden? Are you ready? Are you listening to your conscience? That's which is inside of you. Matthew 11, 28. "Come unto me," Jesus said, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that's something he's appealing, but it's coming from within you. Hey, you've got this desire that cannot be quenched with the things of this world. Are you listening to that cry from down deep inside you that cries out for significance? Yeah, science has told us in these last 100 or 150 years or so that has come along saying, hey, there's nothing but the physical, nothing but the material. You die, you're done, just like a dog, you're out of existence. And you know different. You know different. You know that those friends that you've had and you've watched laying in a funeral home, they're not there. They're somewhere else. Right. And you know what? You know that's the truth. You sense a purpose of life. You sense your existence as more than what is just right here, right now. Ecclesiastes 3:11 is a great verse. "He hath made everything beautiful in his time." Everything is beautiful. That's where he gets it, right there. Anyway, he's made everything beautiful in his time. "Also, he hath set the world in their heart." The word, their world, it's a word that encompasses all of time and the future, eternity, everything. God has put the world in your heart. And what that means is that God made you to look up, to connect with him. Something greater than who you are. You know that. He set that in your heart. And you know that there is a God. See, because Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." That's us. "Things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse." You can just look around and see the design and see the magnificence of God's creation that he's placed you in. And you know there's a God out there. Listen, you know there's a call. There's an influence by your inner voice. You have a moral conscience and a missing connection with God. And that is also testifying and urging you. Revelation 22:17. This is the simple verse that you need to pay attention to, that I need to pay attention to right here. Revelation 22:17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come." You need to come. "And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." So, many are urging you to Christ. Friend, don't listen to those in the negative. And there will be those in the negative. There are going to be those who say, "You don't need to hear this. You don't need it doesn't apply to you." Listen, there is a war waging for your soul, and you are the prize. God loves you, and he wants you to come. He's urging you to come. Listen to God. Come, take the water of life freely. We're going to close in an invitation here, and I'm going to ask you to do just that. Come. If you've never been saved, don't know for sure that heaven is your home. I want you just to step to the front. We'll have counselors here that will take a Bible, take you off to the side, and we'll simply show you how that you could receive Christ and that you could come. You could receive. You could be saved. Believer, what about you? You're one that hears. Are you effectively urging those around you to come? I mean, effectively? Does it mean something? You know what? If you're not, I think there's a place for you at the altar here today. Because that's what we're supposed to be about. Urging loved ones to come. Every head bowed. Nobody looking for just a moment.